I hope you will open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. There is a serious tone in 2 Timothy. Paul is facing martyrdom, and it could happen, at least from his perspective, any moment, any day. And he knows that the Lord's people are facing hostilities and various forms of heartache and attack. And it's in this book that the apostle says that the godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so he's writing, which is probably his final word to a young man that he hopes will continue in the word, who will persevere in the faith, who will remain loyal to the Jesus that he loves. And it's interesting that one of the encouragements that Paul gives to bolster the devotion of Timothy is an appeal to who he learned the gospel from. He encourages this young man to continue in the word by reminding him that he learned that word from his grandmother, whose name is Lois, and from his mother, whose name is Eunice. And there are two references in 2 Timothy with that kind of heavy atmosphere about the book, where he reminds Timothy that he has always seen an example of sincere faith before his watching eyes. And he has always, since his childhood, been taught the sacred writings. And I want to read these verses to you, and my goal today is honestly to bring a very simple talk, a simple sermon on a theme that not just moms, but moms and dads and grandparents need to be reminded of from time to time, and that is the utter necessity of speaking the truth of God into the lives of our children and our grandchildren. And I hope it's a blessing to you. The first text is 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. And there we read, I am reminded of your sincere faith. This is Paul to Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And the second text is chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so when the apostle begins to instruct young Timothy to remain faithful in his discipleship, to stay in love with Jesus and be loyal to Jesus and to live for Jesus, he uses as a basis of encouragement the example and the teachings of his grandmother, whose name is Lois, and his mother, whose name is Eunice. Now, of course, Timothy had a father. And he is listed in Acts 16, verse 1, if you care to check it out. But in no place in Holy Scripture are we informed concerning the spiritual condition of Timothy's father's heart. Maybe he was a believer, maybe he was not a believer. What we do know is that the focus of attention is on this grandmother and this mother. And when Paul begins his letter, again in chapter 1, verse 5, we read of the character of the faith of this grandmother and mother. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Where the apostle is forcing this young man by means of encouragement to recall to mind that his grandmother and mother had a faith that resided in Christ. And it was a special kind of faith, where the apostle says of both of these godly women that their faith is a sincere faith. That's a serious word for us. A sincere faith is a faith that is void of hypocrisy. For here are two women who spoke the truth, and there was no conflict in their lives concerning the truth that they did speak. Their talk measured up in their lifestyle. So that it would be right to say, as far as Lois and Eunice are concerned, their faith is an authentic faith. It's a genuine faith. It is a faith that is robust. And if we could look and examine the lives of these two women, we would naturally reach the verdict that they are vibrant believers. Deep and passionate lovers of Jesus. And their faith is observable. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to remember these two incredible examples in his life, that of his mother and grandmother. And when we read a verse like that, we who are fathers and we who are mothers ought to ask ourselves a rather simple question. And that question is, before the watching eyes of our children, grandparents, moms and dads, before the gaze of our children, when they examine our lives, do they witness in us a sincere faith? Where their verdict over your life and mine is that we are vibrant believers. That there is almost no hypocrisy in our lives. That our faith and our love for Jesus is an observable faith. And Timothy is being encouraged to remember the godliness of the example of these two precious souls. And I think that the reason he is being reminded of this is because of the hostility he faces as a minister of the gospel. And there is a temptation in the life of this young man who has such a godly heritage to discontinue in the Word of God. And so his childhood is brought up a second time by the apostle in chapter 3 and in verse 14 where we read these words. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and that was Lois and Eunice, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. Just a few years ago, there was a Bible conference held here in the United States. A number of our most famous evangelical scholars were invited to do serious study in reforming our commitment as an evangelical movement to the origin of Scripture, to its sufficiency and trustworthiness, and how the Scripture does not err. And there were mostly pastors in attendance at this grand theological conference. And all of the scholars stood and they gave their apologetics, their defense and confirmation of the Scriptures. They showed their research, their historical analysis of the texts that are available to us. And on, it was a weighty conference that I am sure you just as well had rather not attended. And the pastors were there, but there was a moment in this conference when the scholars were seated on the stage and served as a panel where people could ask questions. And one pastor raised his hand and he said to this particular scholar, "What made you believe? What was the turning point in your scholarship where you became persuaded that the Bible is true and sufficient for your life?" And without any hesitation and without any desire to be humorous, the scholar looked at the folks and said, "My mother told me it's true." And he was right. Yes, there are valid apologetical reasons for believing in the historicity and the sufficiency of Scripture. But he went on to talk about how his mother loved the Word of God, and how she lived it in front of him and watched him. And he was persuaded by her example of the supreme sufficiency and reliability of the Word of God. And he wanted to remind the people of the God-given power that resides in the voice and in the example of a godly mother. And the reason that story has value is because that is exactly what the apostle is doing in inspired Scripture, where he is saying to Timothy, by way of command, if you look at verse 14, continue in what you have learned. You know what Lois and Eunice taught you. They taught you the gospel. They taught you the way of salvation. They taught you the Word of God. So Timothy, continue in the Word. Don't dismiss the Word, no matter how great the pressure may be to do so. Don't dilute it in any way. Remain in it. Persevere in it. Abide in it. Timothy, keep on living by the book, because you learned it and you have known it from your childhood. There is a sense in which when the apostle says to all of us that we are to continue in the Scriptures, there is a threat that we might not continue in the Scriptures. That we just might neglect the Word of God. And how dangerous that is. And so the apostle is saying here, keep reading it. Keep listening to it. Keep thinking about it. Keep meditating in its pages. Memorize certain portions of it. Keep on praying it into your life. Continue in the Word. And if you look closely, he holds before Timothy the supreme reason why the Word of God is valuable. For in verses 14 and 15, he is saying, you should continue in the Word of God because it is by that book that you are made, the phrase reads, wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. How that single statement in Scripture ought to send off bells and whistles. It ought to alert us as parents that this book is the only resource in the vast universe that God has given us to make plain to us the way of salvation. What that means in practical terms, it is the Word of God made understandable to us by the Holy Spirit of truth, who brings us to that moment when we recognize and forsake our foolishness as sinful rebels against holiness, and where we turn and embrace the way of salvation. Isn't that just a remarkable phrase there? That it may make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. Timothy, that's the reason why you ought to continue in it. Think about that for a moment. Only in the Bible do we encounter God's self-disclosure, where we learn about who God is, what He is like, why He matters. Only in the Bible do we encounter our own sinfulness and corruption of nature and the fact that we deserve His justice. Only in the Bible is there held before us this wonderful love of God who gives His Son in sacrifice to atone for our sins. Only in the Bible do we learn about the nature and necessity of what it means to be forgiven by God, who has supplied the Savior. Only in the Scriptures do we learn that we are saved by God. That we are saved from God, from His wrath, saved by His love, and saved to live for God and for His purposes and glory in this world. That's just an expanded way of saying that it is the Scriptures that make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. And what the apostle is urging on Timothy to do here is remember from whom you learned it. Remember who lived a life of sincere faith before you, Timothy. Remember who told you the gospel and explained it to you in such a personal and intimate way. Remember who taught you the Scriptures, both visibly by their example and verbally speaking the truth into your hearts. It was your mother. It was your grandmother. It was Eunice. And it was Lois, who showed you the wisdom of God. The reason I say that phrase should alert us. And there's a sense in which, even as parents, it might ought to alarm us. Is because what is at stake in your parenting and mine is not the adult success of your children. as much as we pray about that and are concerned about that and plan and counsel for that, what is ultimately at stake is not the adult success of your children. What is at stake is the eternal safety of your children. For the Scriptures exist for this grand purpose, to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. And Timothy, you learn that at home. And you've known it since childhood. Continue in it. And Timothy, if you need any more encouragement to continue in the Word, Paul says, let me just remind you of the origin of the Word of God and its practical impact on your life daily. And so we read in verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me ask you a question. You know, it's one that you're not supposed to answer for sake of courtesy. How many sermons have you heard on all Scripture is inspired by God? That all Scripture is God-breathed. Pastors love to remind congregations that the origin of Scripture is God Himself. So that what the Scriptures say, God says. That this book is breathed out by God, so that the process, in a nutshell, of inspiration goes something like this. That God breathes into the biblical writers the truth that He desires that they record. And they write down the Word of God, and at the same time, a miracle happens so that the Holy Spirit who inspires the Word does not violate the unique personality or style of each writer. So that Luke reads different from John, Paul reads different from Moses, and so on. But what is ultimately recorded is the Word of God. It doesn't become the Word of God when I get a tingly sensation reading it. It is the Word of God. It is God speaking truth to us. He is the God who does not err. And there is a sense in which, hopefully, though we've heard this truth 100 times, we're saying to ourselves, amen, we have a book from God. But here's a twist. Let me tell you a story, or perhaps better read one for you. There is a professor of religion and philosophy over at the University of North Carolina. His name is Bart Ehrman, who is no friend of ours. He violently despises the evangelical faith. Our view of the sufficiency and authority of Scripture. And he is hostile toward the message of the cross that we love. And he has written numerous scholarly volumes that prove that. And in one of his books, Ehrman describes how he starts his first class with the religion and philosophy students in their freshman year. Listen to it. The first day of class with over 300 students present, I ask, how many of you would agree with the proposition that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Whoosh! Almost every hand goes up. That surprises me, by the way. Then I ask, how many of you have one or more of the Harry Potter books? Whoosh! The whole auditorium. Then I ask, how many of you have read the entire Bible? scattered hands, just a few students here and there. And he says, I always laugh and say, okay, look, I'm not saying I think God wrote the Bible. You're telling me you think he inspired the Bible. I can see why you might want to read a book by J.K. Rowling, but if God wrote a book, wouldn't you want to see what he has to say? And he's right. He's right. It is one thing for us to confess that we believe Scripture has its origin from the mind of a God who communicates, who does not err, so that all he says is trustworthy and sufficient. But if we persistently neglect that book, we embrace a sort of practical atheism, a belief that doesn't amount to anything. Or we do what the apostle says. We discontinue rather than continue in the word. And my argument is that harms the next generation. There is a story in the Bible that I think makes this more visible than I verbally can. It's a story that seems as though it ends in good news. The only problem is, like Paul Harvey says, we're unfamiliar with the rest of the story. The story goes that God has, through Joshua, led Israel into the promised land. And they have seen the mighty power and the awesome miracles of a God whose hand cannot be stayed. And they have witnessed the power of God to graciously keep all of his promises. And the land is almost completely occupied, and it's time for Joshua to go into retirement. And so at the end of the book of Joshua, this leader stands in front of the mass of Israel and he delivers a farewell speech. And in that speech, he calls the people to a lifestyle of faithfulness. He requires that they remember how God has kept all of his promises, that he is so faithful, that he is so powerful, that he is so loving. How could they not live the whole of their lives for a God who has given them such abundance? And there comes a moment in that speech when Joshua speaks that unforgettable line where he says to the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it was a good sermon, better than the one you're hearing. And the people just broke out in certainty. Joshua will do it. We choose our God. My house will serve the Lord. And the book of Joshua ends on a high note. But the story isn't over. For just two pages over in the Bible, in the book of Judges, we read these words. When Joshua dismissed the people, the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 and was buried. End of story. No. There is this next verse. And all that generation also gathered to their fathers, meaning they died and were buried. And there arose another generation after them, meaning the very next generation, their children, who did not know the Lord or the work that they had done for Israel. That's the rest of the story. They did not continue in the word. And they didn't pass that word on to their generation. And a generation grew up that didn't know God and didn't know His redemptive grace. How they needed the admonition of Timothy. Continue in the word. I'm trying to illustrate the utter necessity of we as a family of believers doing all that we can for the sake of our children to make sure they know the Scripture from their childhood up. And I want to close by encouraging you that it's never too late to start if you're a parent. I'm 54 years old. And I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I was led to faith in Christ by my grandfather. About a year later, my sister, who's 10 years younger than me, came to faith in Christ. Another year later, my brother, who's a year younger than me, came to faith in Christ. All three children in our family, believers. Our parents, unbelievers. And we never grew up in a home where there was any sharing of the Word of God or anything like that. And I remember one day when I announced to my mom and my dad that I had become a Christian, and I said, you know, I need a Bible. My mom said, wait, I've got one. And she goes into the closet in the hallway. She reaches up and she pulls out this gigantic Bible about this big, about this thick, with a picture of Jesus on front of it, and said, here's your Bible. And it was King James, and it was rough back in the 70s, King James language. So that was my Bible. And I was reading this Bible. And my children, and my siblings were learning the faith. Well, about 5 years ago, on a Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit, I'm persuaded the Holy Spirit regenerates a soul, moved in the hearts of my parents, and they got up. My dad went to the Presbyterian church. My mom went to the Baptist church. And they both heard the gospel and prayed to receive Christ on the same Sunday, sitting in the pews. And they were so terrified to tell each other, my brother finally figured it out and had to get them together and say, you've both become Christians. live with each other. Something like that. So this was an amazing. My brother calls me and he's praising the Lord. So about 2 years later, the whole family is gathered and we're having this cookout. And this is the value, I think, of a more personal extended story. My dad says to me and my brother, you know, I'd like to talk to you two in the back room. Now, we grew up in that house and we knew what going to the back room was all about. And it was woodshed, you know, and we deserved it. He's a great dad. So we said, sure. We'll go to the back room with you. And my sister had been invited. So we're all sitting there. And my dad's sitting in this chair, and he looks at us, and he says, you know, in your growing up years, I really loved you, and I tried to be a good dad, but I never taught you a thing about Jesus. I never taught you the Word of God. And today, I want to just share with my kids what the Lord's teaching me. And he opened his Bible, and for about 10 minutes, he talked to us out of Hebrews on what it means to live by faith and to hope in God.
And it was the most incredible, magnificent thing I had ever heard. And then he finished his devotional and he said, you know what? I want to pray for you. So he prayed for me. Then he prayed for Chuck. That's my brother. And he prayed for Brantley. That's my sister. Then he went back and prayed for Beth, for Janice, and for Ray. And then he went back and prayed for our children. It was like, you talk about, it was longer than a pastoral prayer on Sunday. I mean, it was just long prayer. And as he was praying, I was thinking about this incredible moment of the Holy Spirit using my dad just to burn truth into my soul. And I remember thinking, only the grace of God can enable a man to catch up in 10 minutes on informing the mind of his children and speaking truth in their lives. Now, I don't recommend doing it that way. But what an amazing thing, the impact that it has on the life of a child. And so here's my argument. If you are young and single, or you're just married and children are somewhere in your future, hopefully, you continue in the Word so that you'll have something to say to your children if God gives you children. If you've just had children or you have small ones, turn the TV off, set them on your lap, and speak truth into their lives. Memorize Awana verses with them or whatever verses. Pray with them and just tell them how much you personally love Jesus and what He did for you. And if you're old, if your children are older, and it would be a new thing for them, very, very patiently and very gently start introducing the truth of the gospel into the lives of your kids. I told you at the beginning, it's a simple sermon. But what's at stake is the next generation. What's at stake is the eternal safety of our children. And we want to be able to say to the extent that we can that from childhood we taught them the Word of God. Shall we pray together? Eternal Father in heaven, if your word is the wisdom of God that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus, it must be an extreme act of folly to neglect it. So give us heart willingness to obey the admonition of the Apostle Paul, to be a people who continue in the sacred writings, and make us grandparents and parents who just so visibly love Jesus that when we verbally speak of Him into the lives of our children, they see it as sincere faith and they are helped by it. To that end, we pray in your name. Amen.